The Christian's deathbed is to be a testimony of Christ to the watching world. John Wesley once said, "Our people die well." A doctor who often attended dying Christians said to Charles Wesley, "Most people die for fear of dying, but I never met such people as yours. They are none of them afraid of death, but are calm, patient, and resigned to the last." What is the secret to dying well? The secret to dying well is faith in Jesus Christ. As we live by faith, we die by faith. Jacob's deathbed is a testimony of dying well by faith. On his deathbed, he is 147 years old. He has spent 17 years away from his homeland. He is dumb, he is blind, he is sick. And then it says in verse 29 of chapter 47, "The time drew nigh that Israel must die." He knows he's about to face death. Death's door is approaching him. How does he respond to death? Fear? Doubting? Terror at the, quote, unknown? A sweat? A panic? Cursing? Desperation to stop it? Loneliness? Sadness? Tears? None of these things. You read the passage, he's calm. He's at rest. He's at peace. He waits patiently. How can he do this? Why is he not panicking? Why is he so calm? Faith. As we read in Hebrews 11:21, by faith, when Jacob was dying. Jacob had faith, and this caused him not to fear, not to doubt, not to panic, but to be resolute and calm in the face of death. What was Jacob's faith? Let me tell you what it was not. His faith was not a faith in faith. His faith was not, so long as I believe something. This is a false faith. This is a vain, empty faith. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling in the bosom that has no substance, no definition, and no foundation. How many people today? "Oh, I believe." "What do you believe?" "I don't know. I just believe." This kind of false faith on the deathbed is empty. Will do a man or a woman no good. Death will swallow it up and eat it alive. This kind of false faith will leave terrors and panic and doubt on the deathbed. This is not Jacob's faith. What then is Jacob's faith? Jacob's faith is this: a confident trust in God, his word, and his promises. This is Jacob's faith. Jacob has no confidence in self. He knows his sins. He knows that he falls far short from the glory of God. This is a man who took advantage of his brother to receive the blessing. This is a man who lied and deceived, dressing up as his brother to deceive his own father. This is a man who cannot even look to his own faith. Because when God came in tests and trials, he failed to wait on the Lord. He has no confidence in self. And so his confidence is fully placed upon his God. He knows God. When he was a fugitive running from his brother who sought to kill him, God came in mercy and met him at Bethel. God came to Jacob and says, Jacob, I will be your God. I will be with you wherever you go. I will keep you. I will protect you. I will bring you back to the land of promise. Put your trust in me, Jacob. And that was Jacob's faith. Jacob's faith was also in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Where do we see that? In chapter 48, verse 16, Jacob is explaining to his son and grandsons how God was good to him. And then he says this in verse 16, the angel redeemed me. What's the angel? As we saw when we looked at Peniel, the angel is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. But he would not become man until 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. But before he became flesh, he would appear every now and again as the messenger of God, as the angel of the covenant, as the angel of the Lord. And Jacob says, the angel redeemed me. No doubt there's a temporal understanding of this as Esau, full of anger, full of hatred, desiring to kill his brother. The angel taught Jacob to trust in God, and the angel redeemed him from Esau's wrath. But there's a spiritual, an eternal understanding here. Jacob is then a sinner who needs a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior who dies for the sins of his people so they may be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and at judgment day they do not fear an angry God who will condemn them to hell, but because of Christ, a loving Father who will receive them into heaven. And this confident trust in God is what gives Jacob peace, rest, and calm at death. Death is coming to you. Death is coming to me. We don't know when. We don't know how. But it's coming. And it doesn't matter if you ignore it. Put the headphones in. Put the movies on. Ignore it. It's coming. Are you ready for death? Are you prepared for death? If you were to receive a diagnosis that you've got days to live, what would be in your soul? Would it be peace, calm, assurance, confidence, or panic, or fear, or worry? Are you ready for death? Christ says in John chapter 8, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. If you do not turn from your sinful ways and put your faith and trust in me, you will die in your sins. If you do not come to me and confess me as Lord and Savior, you will die in your sins. And what happens when you die in your sins? You face God. God is fair. God is good. He'll bring out the manuscript of your life and look at every single sin in your life, the rebellion, the covetousness, the idolatry, the adultery, the Sabbath breaking, the selfishness. And in your sins, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus Christ says this will happen to you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire. This is why men fear at death, because their conscience says, you've done wrong. There's guilt in you. You know God, you've denied him, you've run away from him, you tried to serve an idol, and you're going to face him. That's why there's fear at death. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, it's so different. So, so different. Look at Jacob, he's calm. There's peace. There's majesty here. He has confident trust in his Savior. And if you were to put your faith and trust in Christ today, you would have the self-same rest and trust. You, dear brother and sister in Christ, when you are on your deathbed, you can have this peace. You can have this resoluteness because your confident trust is in Jesus Christ. And because he has confident trust, he does two very practical things. First of all, he sets his affairs in order. Where does he want to be buried? Not in Egypt. He wants to be buried in Canaan. So he says to Joseph, Joseph, my son, swear, promise to me that when I die, you'll bury me in the land of Canaan. He organizes it all. A very practical point for myself and for you. That we know we're going to die. Therefore, let's put our affairs in order. Our wills. Our burial. Because if we don't, there's nothing but paperwork after paperwork after paperwork, burden after burden after burden for our loved ones. So let us be very practical like Jacob. By faith, we know we're all going to die. By faith, let us prepare to die by having our affairs in order. Secondly, in chapter 48, knowing he's going to die, he comes to his son Joseph. He comes to his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Then in chapter 49, he gathers all his children and he speaks to them of the things of God. In chapter 48, he says, El Shaddai, God Almighty, has always looked after me. He has always been with me. The angel has redeemed me. Look what God has done for me. He's witnessing to his family. This should be the great witnessing place of our lives. We're to evangelize every day, everywhere. Don't get me wrong, yes. But there's a power. There's a solemnity. There's a gravity of a man or a woman near to death, gathering brother and sister, parents or children, nephews, work colleagues, and dying. And I do not fear death at all. I have Christ. But do you? I think of a young girl, Harriet Newell. She died, I think, 19 years of age. She was training in America, or at least praying in America to be a missionary. She married a man, and they were going to go to Asia to be a missionary. Her family was saying, no, no, it's not worth it. You'll lose your life, you'll die, don't do it. God has called me, I'm going there. On the way to the mission field, she died. And just before her death, she wrote a personal letter to her family because she thought her family, see, we were right. She shouldn't have went. And she writes in this letter, it was worth it. It was worth it. Now I'm going to be with Christ in heaven sooner than I thought. But where are you in Christ? And she would evangelize her family. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was in pain and in agony on his deathbed. Take pills, take medicine, take pain relief. No, no. Because if I take pain relief, I won't be as sharp in my mind. I'll be dulled. I don't want that. I will endure the pain. because I want my death to be a witness to my family. So those who did not know Christ, he could say with a sound mind, turn to the Saviour. And I always thought to myself, if God gives me a deathbed, and if I am in pain, by God's grace, give me the same faith to say nothing that would affect my mind. So on your deathbed, die well by being a witness to family and friends. God, I have no doubt, will bless that. But Jacob's faith does not merely give him a peace and rest in his soul. There's a calmness and a desire to die. Look at how it's expressed in chapter 48, verse 33. Look how he dies. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed. He yielded up the ghost. That means he simply expired. He died and was gathered unto his people. Majesty here. Majesty. I've done what I need to do. Now I desire to die. And he lifts up his feet, and this is the time God brings him to himself. He desired to die. Why? Why did he desire to die here? Because of faith. Faith sees the unseen. Faith sees death not as the end, but as the beginning. Faith does not see death as a door closed. Faith sees death as a door open. What does Jacob see? Jacob sees God fulfilling all his promises in heaven. What did God promise Jacob? God said, I will be your God. I will be with you. I will give you a people. And I will cause you to inherit and possess the promised land. God gave temporal blessings of this. There was a physical land. There was a physical people. And Jacob would come to possess it. But these were merely pictures of the full manifestation. Heaven. Heaven is where God is. Heaven is where God dwells. Heaven is where God's people will be. Heaven is God's inheritance for the saints. Jacob, by faith, saw these things and therefore desired to die. And this is the testimony of the saints in Hebrews 11. Verse 1 defines what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, future blessings, and things not seen. Verse 9 to 10, it says, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, Canaan, a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they saw them by faith. And then in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, a heavenly one. See what the Hebrew writer is saying? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. By faith, when God said, I promise you a land, I promise you an inheritance, I promise you a people, I promise you my presence, they knew it was not for this earth. It was not for the here and now. It was for heaven. And so by faith, Jacob on his deathbed, he sees the door opened. He catches a glimpse of glory. He sees God's fulfillment in heaven, and he puts up his feet and he dies. This is the same for you and I. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. 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 It's better. It's better. Because all of Christ's promises to us of the mansions, of his presence, of dwelling, of peace, love, and joy, yes, is experienced here and now, but the fulfillment is in the future in heaven. How will you die well? What will keep your soul on the deathbed? What will give you longings and pantings for God? Heaven. Heaven. And if you have faith in Christ, you can be like Jacob. By faith, you will see your death as a door opened to eternal glory. What did Jacob see? Two things. First of all, he saw the fellowship of God's people. He says that he desires to be gathered to his people. Gathered to his people. Who are his people? The covenant people. That is, those who repent from their sins and have trust in God. Those people who love God, love his word, love his fellowship, love his worship. Adam, Eve, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Rebecca. These are his people. Where are they? Where are they? Their bodies are lying in the grave. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, they're buried in the cave of Machpelah. Where's their soul? Their soul is alive in heaven, fellowshipping with Jehovah God. And even though they are all dead, Jacob says he desires to be gathered with his people. By faith, he knew as soon as he died, he would enter heaven and there would be the heavenly fellowship of the saints. It's the same for you. And it's the same for me. What happens the very moment you die? Christ's words to the thief on the cross. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, how we'll be with Christ immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. And what's there? What's there in heaven for us when we die? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 23. We are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. As soon as Jacob would die, he would see his beloved Rachel again. He would see Leah again. He would see his father Isaac, his mother Rebecca. He would see his grandfather Abraham and his grandmother Sarah. He would see all the saints. Why? Because they all believed in God. They all were in the covenant who repented of their sins and trusted in the seed, Jesus Christ. Where will you go when you die? If you're outside of Christ, your soul is just like the rich man in Luke 16. Your soul goes straight to hell and tormented day and night. But not for those who are in Christ. We go immediately to heaven. We go to be with God and, yes, the heavenly fellowship of the saints. Jacob will be there. You'll meet him. David will be there. You'll meet him. The saints of the past, the Augustines, the Athanasius, the John Chrysostoms, the Calvins, the Luthers, the godly men and women, people who you know, husbands and wives, parents and children, nephews and aunties and uncles and friends, if they are in Christ, you will be gathered to your people. What a comfort. What a help on your deathbed. You can die well by faith, by seeing death as a doorway to fellowship with the saints. But he doesn't just see that. He sees something more, better. He sees the full possession of heaven in his resurrected body. In both chapters, 47, 49, what's the emphasis here? What's the emphasis? Burial. Don't have my body cremated. Don't burn up my body. Have me buried. Why does he want to be buried? Well, if Jacob knew the Apostles' Creed, he would happily confess, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. He believed it. He knew what Enoch meant when he was translated to heaven. He knew it. He knew that Abraham offering up Isaac was a picture of death and the resurrection. Hebrews 11 says that. He knew that one day his body would rise in the resurrection of the dead. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? Theology is useless if we don't practice it. You really know your theology by your practice. What do you do when people die? If you're a Christian, if you believe the Bible, if you believe the theology of the Bible, if you believe in the resurrection of the dead, you do not cremate. You do not burn. You bury. Now, I'm not having a go if there's people in the room who have done cremation. I know today with the expense and the money and the lack of land, especially in nations where it's basically South City and built up, I understand. But if you truly believe in the resurrection of the dead, do everything that was within your power to bury. Because it's a testimony and a faith that I will be raised. We do not discard the body. We don't see it as nothing and worthless. We see the dead body as valuable, precious in the eyes of God. Why? Because every Christian's body is united to the Lord Jesus Christ and remains united to Jesus Christ till the resurrection of the dead. So with all the power, all the ability, all the organizing you have, be buried, not cremated. Where does he want to be buried? In the cave of Machpelah, in the land of Canaan. Why? Because he knows Canaan is God's promised land. And he wants to arise in the land of God. This, as we've already seen in Hebrews 11, is simply a picture. I will receive the full possession of the inheritance when I am raised from the dead, body and soul, and I enter and dwell forever in the heavenly Canaan with God. This is what's called the Christian hope. The Christian hope is not the intermediate state. The Christian hope is not our souls going to heaven and our bodies laying in the ground. That's not our hope. The hope of the Christian is resurrection of the dead, body and soul, dwelling in heaven forever and ever and ever. And this is what's promised to every Christian. And it is marvelous and glorious. How often do you think of heaven? How often do you contemplate the glory? How often in your mind, what is it like? What will I experience? Is it boring to you? Is it dull? Are there more things in this world that are more enjoyable? I hope if you're in Christ, you say absolutely not. Heaven is so full of glory. God has to use symbols to describe it to us because it is so unfathomable, so wonderful, so incomprehensible. The language of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 2, I have not seen, no ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. It's amazing. It's indescribable. But then he says this, but God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit. These indescribable glories have been revealed to us by his Spirit. Through the Word of God sufficiently, and in our hearts by faith. Oh, what indescribable glories are to come for every saint. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. It doesn't say the glory of the inheritance. It doesn't say that. Paul wants the Christians to know how indescribably glorious heaven is going to be for you. And so he says, the riches of the glory of the inheritance. The riches. What are some of these riches and glories? First of all, we will be glorious. Here we're full of sin and earthiness, but in the resurrection of the dead, glorious. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Do you remember Christ in the transfiguration? For a moment they would see the glory and it would shine like the sun through him. Do you read Revelation chapter 1 describing the exalted state of Christ, full of shining brightness and glory? Our bodies are being made like that. Think of it in the words of 1 Corinthians 15. Here our bodies are so weak, so frail. They'll be raised in strength. Here our bodies are mortal. We can die immortal in heaven. Here our bodies are passable, suffering. In heaven, impassable. Think of that. No sickness. No pain. You cannot feel sadness, loneliness, misery. It's incapable in heaven. There's only might and strength and joy. I can't imagine that. But it's promised and it's happening. No sin. We talk about the impeccability of Christ. Christ is not able to sin. In heaven, we're impeccable. We're not able to sin. Are you not tired of your sins? You're a believer. You love Christ. You love his word. And you're tired of your sin. No more. No more. In heaven, our bodies are not vile, but beautiful. Matthew 13 describes the resurrection body, and it says the resurrection body will shine as bright as the sun. The splendor will radiate, such as the glory of your being. Secondly, the place is glorious. Revelation chapter 21 describes this place. And it uses symbolic language to stir the mind and stir the affections. It's a city whose builder and maker is God. The shape of it is in a perfect square cube. The walls are full of precious stones, jasper, emeralds everywhere. Every other gate is full of pearls. The city is made of pure gold, like glass, clear. There is no temple, but in the very middle there's a throne, God and Jesus Christ. And if you look up in the city and you look for a sun, and you look for a moon, you'll see neither. How can we see then? Is it not all darkness? No. It says that the Lamb is the light thereof. Christ's glory, divinity, his splendor and beauty shine so forth, we see. And this, of course, is just picturesque, symbolic language for perfect blessedness. Because in heaven, there is no curse, there is no death, there is no sorrow. Revelation 21 says, he takes away the tears of your eyes. There's only joy and love infinitely, perfectly, eternally. And best of all is the sight of heaven. What's the sight of heaven? There's many wonderful sights. Seeing brothers and sisters glorified and perfected, it's going to be wonderful. Experiencing the worship of heaven, wonderful. Angels. We will actually meet, see, and converse with angels. Wonderful. These are nothing compared to what makes heaven heaven, Christ. And seeing his glory with our eyes. You remember Moses on the mount? Show me thy glory. And God says, Moses, my child, I can't. Because if you see my glory, you will die. But I will reveal the back parts. I will reveal my name. But even there, you cannot see fully. I will hide you in a rock, and my hand will cover you. Then, and only then, can you see the back parts. And how did that affect Moses when he came down the mountain? His face was glowing. This is heaven. You're not in the rock. The hand is not obscuring. You do not see the back parts. You see the full glory. This is heaven. You shall see my glory and live. The full splendor of the glory of God will shine forth through Jesus Christ. You will visibly see glory through Christ. And it affected Moses like it did. How much more the saints in heaven? From Christ will flow divine knowledge, will flow communion and fellowship. From Christ and the glory will flow divine love and joy into your soul. so that every second, every moment, you will fully adore and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By faith, this is what we should see now. And by faith, this is what we should see on our deathbed. No wonder Jacob took up his feet and was ready to die. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this should be your faith. By faith, see the glory of heaven. Thirdly and lastly, what do we see? Hebrews 11:21. By faith, when Jacob was dying, he worshipped. He worshipped. This happens in verse 33 of chapter 47, where it says staff in Hebrews, bed in Genesis. Both are true, just like a synoptic. He had his staff, the staff he had when he left his home, the staff he had as a sojourner, the staff that he had as a symbol of God with him, and he goes on that staff and he says, God's with me all my life. He's going to be with me in death, and he's going to be with me in glory, and I worship. Oh, how he would worship, singing praises and wonder to God. Whom have I in heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire beside thee there is none. Lord, thou hast been my counsel all my life, and afterwards shall receive me to glory. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But God's dwelling place, God's house, is where I'll be forevermore. This is how you die well. You die well by faith in Christ, by faith in the unseen promises, and by faith you worship. If you're a saint in Christ, you can do this. If you have a deathbed, do this. By faith, when you're a dying, worship. What are you going to do tonight? You don't know because you don't know when you're going to die. What are you going to do next Friday? You don't know because you don't know when you're going to die. What are you going to do next year? You don't know because you don't know when you're going to die. There's only two places, heaven or hell. It's crystal clear. If you're in Christ, there's heaven and glories and worship on your deathbed. If you're outside of Christ, there's only heaven, hell and horrors and terrors on the deathbed. An indescribable pain in hell. Choose you this day who you will follow. And choose the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the life of Jacob at an end. Three very brief lessons. One, the God of Jacob. We've seen from beginning to end here, God's faithfulness, God's protection, God's presence. If you are in Christ, the God of Jacob is your God. He's always going to be with you. He's always going to love you. He's always going to protect you. Secondly, see the faith of Jacob. It's not as it ought always to be, just like you, just like me. We all have dross in the midst of our faith. But God is doing a work in you. God is maturing you. God is strengthening you. Go to the Word, serve Him, and obey Him, and mortify the deeds of the flesh, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And see Christ Jesus Himself in the life of Jacob. Is that not what it's all about? Is it not all about the seed and who the seed goes to? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah? Who is the seed? The seed is Jesus Christ, through whom all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. Let us pray.